40 in the study of Revelation, and we're only in chapter 3. Well, let's open our Bibles there, Revelation chapter 3. I think once we get past these chapters on the church, we'll probably speed things up a little bit. Revelation chapter 3, we're looking at the church at Philadelphia. And we'll just read verse number 8 once again. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Last time we took a look at some people, some missionaries, some recent missionaries, those that are still on the mission field, still serving the Lord today, men that had a little strength, but in their little strength they kept God's word, and in their little strength they proclaimed the name of the Lord, and so God in his power and God in his might took what little strength they had and used it for his glory. Well, I noticed last week, and it always bothers me a little bit, just to be honest with you, that we didn't really open the pages of the Bible a whole lot last week. It was mostly just testimonials from these different accounts, these different men. Tonight I want to basically go through and show you from the Bible, men in the Bible that ended up having to trust in God's strength and had little of their own, and see what God did with them. So did you realize that there is no one that's ever been saved that was not first lost? You can't get saved if you're not lost. Do you ever think about that? Do you realize there's no one that's ever been born again that didn't need to be born again? You realize there's no one on their way to heaven tonight that was not at one time on their way to hell? Then that means that our past is no excuse for not serving God. And our past is no reason for not serving God. No excuse, no reason. God knew that you had a past from the day he saved you. And before, God knew you had failed miserably the day that he granted you that new birth. So it doesn't really matter where I've come from, but it's where I've come to. It doesn't really matter who I was. What matters is who God has made me and who he is continuing to make me. God knows all about my weaknesses. God knows all about my failures and my frailties and my lusts and the nature of sin that so easily takes hold upon me. God knows all about that. You think he doesn't? But he said, if you'll keep my word, if you'll not deny my name, if you'll take what little strength you have, I'll join to that strength my almighty power and open a door before you that no man can shut. And that's what he does. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that God has not called many mighty. He's not called many wise. He has not called many noble. Mighty men, they tend to trust their might, and they cause God problems. Wise men tend to trust their wisdom, and they cause their brethren problems. Men of ability and men of talent and gifted men tend to trust their talents and their abilities instead of leaning upon God, and they seldom amount to much. Tonight I want to show you from the Bible some men that, had it not been for God, they would have been a complete and total failure, and you would have never heard of them. You'd have never heard their name. So let's look. The first man you'll find in Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter number 4. Here is a man speaking to God at a burning bush that is not consumed. It just burns and burns. God's Hebrew people at this time are in bondage to the Egyptians. Pharaoh has appointed over them cruel taskmasters. Pharaoh is forcing those people to build for him his treasure cities, and they have no hope whatsoever of being delivered. None. They are hopeless. If you don't believe that, you ought to just read the book of Exodus again and realize how that when Moses and Aaron came into town to bring about their deliverance, they were opposed by the very people that they came to deliver. And God is speaking to Moses from out of the burning bush and telling him, I've chosen you, I'm calling you out, I want you to go in and speak unto Pharaoh. I want you to go and lead my people out of bondage. And in Exodus chapter 4, verse number 10, look at these words. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. So Moses, he says, God, why in the world would you pick a fellow like me? You want me? You know me, don't you, Lord? You want me to talk to Pharaoh? You'll get bored listening to my slow talking. I can't make a good speech, Lord. My thoughts, they tend to roll around in my head, and somehow by the time they get to my tongue, they just don't come out quite right. God, surely you don't want me to be the one to go in and talk to Pharaoh. Maybe you ought to go get Charlton Heston. Let him do it. He can speak better than I can. Well, before we read the rest of the verse where God is going to speak to Moses from that burning bush, think about it. Do you think God is going to say, you know, Moses, you're right. What a dummy I was to pick you. Well, come to think of it, Moses, there are a lot of men that can speak better than you. Sorry I bothered you. Go on back to keeping your sheep. You think, does that sound like something God's going to do? I don't think so. Look at what he does say in verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? God spoke to Moses out of that bush, and he said, I am the creator. You are the creature, the created. I don't need you to tell me what you're lacking. I know I made you. I don't need you to tell me what you can and can't do. I knew that from the start. Moses, I was there when your teachers fell asleep during that book report. Moses, I was there when you failed speech class. Moses, I knew all about it. I want you to go and deliver my people so they'll never make the mistake of thinking that Moses brought them out. So they won't think that a great and mighty man brought them out. I want you to go and deliver my people so Pharaoh will know that it was not Moses. It was not Aaron. No, it was Almighty God, and it had to be him. I want a man that can't speak. I want a man that's not eloquent. I want a man whose thoughts come slowly. I want a man who will not trust himself. I want a man who won't make himself a revolutionary leader. I want a man who won't make of himself an idol or a cult figure. I want a man who knows he can't do the job. Verse 12, now therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth. Notice he did not say, go and I will make you a better speaker. He didn't say, go and I'll give you more ability than you had before. No, he didn't say, go and I will change and I will rearrange your natural defects. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and it will be till you die. If you are timid, for example, if you're timid, get used to it, because you'll be timid till they put you in the grave. If you're bold and callous and brash with people, they think you're rude, you'll be that way till they lay you in the grave. You better take those faults and take those defects and give them to Jesus Christ. They're not going away. They're not going away till the worms carry them on. They're going to be with you. You can pray all you want for God to make you bold instead of bashful and shy. You can pray all you want for God to make you strong instead of weak. And you can pray all you want for God to make you a genius instead of someone with average intelligence. Listen, God made you the way he wanted you. But what you can do now is you can take that old slow tongue and say, God, if you want me to go, I'll go. God, if you want me to speak, I'll speak. And trust God to be with your mouth. God said, Moses, I didn't ask you if you could speak. I told you to go speak. I didn't ask you if you thought yourself able. I told you to go and I would enable you. Verse 12, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. You know why the Lord God got angry with Moses? Because he kept making excuses and saying, I can't do it. Somebody else can do it. Somebody else would be better equipped for the job. Someone else should fill that spot. And God said, Moses, I'm running this thing, and I told you to go. Oh, God, I'm not a preacher. God, I'm not a missionary. God, I can't sing. God, I'm not smart. God, I don't know the Bible all that well. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what God told you to do. That's what God told me to do. And let's just believe that the God that made us and the God that placed us in his body is perfectly able to give us whatever we need to do the work he has called us to do, in spite of our lack of ability. Our lack of ability and being able to do it anyway, that glorifies God. That shows that God did it. You understand? I guess you know the rest of this story. When Moses left Egypt, that place was in that to this day the tourists leave holding their nose and saying, what a dump. You know why it's a dump there in Egypt? Because Moses went in there and he said exactly what God told him to say. And when those Hebrew people left, they spoiled the Egyptians, took their valuables, and they so ruined the economy of that nation that it has not been rebuilt to this day to the initial glory, and it will not be. You know why? Because a man that couldn't speak and a man that could not command an audience and a man that was not eloquent and a man that could not sway a Pharaoh on the throne let God use his mouth. And the nation of Israel was delivered from Egyptian bondage. Well, that encourages me. That encourages me. Look at Judges chapter 6. Right after Joshua, you have Judges chapter number 6. There is some humor in the Bible. You just got to read it enough to recognize it. And here's some right here. Judges chapter 6 and verse 11. Judges 6:11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Okay, so here's the situation. The Midianites are oppressing, the Midianites are dominating the Hebrew people. They're robbing them blind, they're starving them out, they're persecuting them horribly. And so Gideon, he's got a little grain that he was able to harvest without the government finding out. He got a little food for his family that the Midianites didn't know about. And now Gideon, he's not in the barn. He's way back behind the wine press where nobody can see him. He's way back in that secret place looking every which direction, threshing that wheat, hoping that he doesn't get caught, hoping that he doesn't get found out. Knees are shaking, heartbeats pounding. The whole time he's doing it, he's scared to death. Scared to death. The angel of the Lord comes to him. Look at verse number 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." There's the humor. Who, me? Who you talking to? You know, I'm talking to you, buddy. Hiding, trembling, afraid. Yeah, but God saw something down in his heart that he didn't even see in his own heart. God saw something that he had put in that fellow's character when he was in his mother's womb, that Gideon hadn't yet recognized. Verse 13, and Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us?" Now you've said something like that, haven't you? If God loves me, why is this happening to me? If God is with us, how come we're having all this trouble? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, "Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" Now get the picture. Here's a man hiding in fear and trembling behind the wine press, sifting his wheat, and the angel of the Lord comes and says to that man in all his fear, "Thou mighty man of valor, you chicken, you with the yellow streak down your back, you, God says, go and deliver his people Israel." And before he could even speak, God knows what's running through his mind. He says, "This shall be thy strength." This what? Look at the verse. Look at the verse. Verse 14. "Have not I sent thee?" What is his strength? Not his great courage. He doesn't have any. Not his great strength. What is his strength? Not his great faith. What is his faith? It's not his great ability. He doesn't have any. What makes that trembling man threshing wheat hidden behind the winepress, what makes him a mighty man of valor? God sent him. That is his strength, his only strength, and the only strength necessary. Have not I sent thee? You say, boy, I bet he got his sword after that, got his trumpet and those pitchers, and went out there and charged, all charged up, ready for battle. Oh, no, that's not what he did. He went home that night and he said, now, God, I tell you what, if you really want me to go, I'm going to put this rug out here. Don't tell my wife, but I'm going to put this rug outside, and I want you to make the ground wet, but keep the rug dry. And then I'll go. I'll know it's you telling me to go, okay? So he went out the next morning. All the ground was wet, and sure enough, that rug was dry. And so then he got his sword, he went out the next night. He said, now, God, just in case, you know, that might have been the devil trying to trick me or something, so here's what I'd like to do. I want the rug to be wet, but the ground all around it to be dry. So he went out the next morning. The rug was dripping wet, and the ground was dry. So he got his sword, and he said, now, God, here's what I want to do. I want to sneak down there at night. I want to spy on them. I want to see what they're saying and hear if they're talking about me. And he was a coward through and through. He was just a flat-out coward. He did not want to lead any army into any battle and fight any fight. He didn't want to do it. But there isn't a kid that's ever grown up in a Sunday school that doesn't know the story about Gideon and his band of 300 and the sword of the Lord and Gideon and putting to flight the army of the Midianites and destroying them in the field of battle. You say, who did that? A coward. A chicken. But he went in God's strength, not his own strength. And God got that job done, not in a man that was able, but in a man that was willing. He had a little strength, and God saw it. He gave it to God, and God made Gideon the mighty man of valor that we know of. All right, look in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Jesus is in the judgment hall being condemned to death. Outside the judgment hall is the man who said, though all men forsake thee, I'll never forsake thee. Though all the world should deny you, I'll never deny you. There's a man that thought he was strong. There's a man that thought he could fight. There's a man who thought he could withstand the devil. There's the strong guy. Look at Moses, afraid to speak up. Not me, I'm Peter. I'll speak. There's Gideon, afraid to fight. Not me, I'm Peter, I'll fight. Yes, sir, bless God. You may be over there praying, but not me, I'm going to take a nap. We got a lot of fighting to do tonight. The Lord came to him and said, Peter, you better pray. Pray? Not me. I don't need to pray. Bless God, I'm ready to fight to the death for Jesus. Hallelujah. Peter could do it. Peter was ready. Peter knew he was strong enough. Peter knew he loved God. He figured he'd love God more than any man did. He's ready to go, man. Bring him on. Where's that fellow Malchus? I'll cut his ear off. Bring on the whole Roman army. Bring on the whole palace guard. I'm ready. I'll whip him. Matthew 26, verse number 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a great big soldier with an automatic rifle came. No. Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him. That's a little girl, a little maid, saying, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man." And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, "Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." We can tell by the way you talk you're one of them. So you know what he did? He changed his speech. 74, "Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew," just like Jesus said it would. Peter thought he was strong enough, and he failed miserably. Peter thought he could do it. Look at the verse 75. And Peter, now we're ready. Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. Do you know what Jesus was doing in the garden? Praying and weeping bitterly. Do you know what he told Peter to do? Watch and pray with me. Peter didn't think he needed to. Three times Jesus said, "Watch and pray." Three times Peter said, "I don't need to. I can handle it. I got it all figured out." And three times Peter denied the Lord. But then he forgot Peter. And he remembered the word. He remembered the word. And wouldn't you know it, Peter was sitting around a different campfire. And three times at that place he says, "Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you." And before you turn five pages from there in your Bible, thrown that man, Peter, in jail. They've beaten him. They told him, "Don't you dare open your mouth again about the name of Jesus Christ." What did Peter say? He said, you do whatever you want to us. That's fine, but we're going to obey God rather than man." And he went right back out there preaching for Jesus Christ, knowing that it could cost him jail, cost him a beating, cost him his life even. You say, why? Because he was no longer trusting Peter. Now he's trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and standing on the word of God. Moses can't do it. Gideon can't do it. Peter can't do it. I got news for you. You can't do it either. But oh, if we'd keep God's word and proclaim his name. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is next. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, there's probably never been a man that lived the Christian life and accomplished for God what the Apostle Paul accomplished for God. I'm sure many a Christian has read through their Bible and said, if I just had what Paul had, if I could just do what Paul did. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Did you see that? Well, I bet Paul was a great speaker. He just said he wasn't. Well, I bet Paul really knew how to get through to people. He said, no, he didn't. Now, I've had people get bored on me, but I've never had anybody fall asleep, fall out a window, and kill himself while I was preaching. That happened to Paul. He couldn't have been all that compelling. Eutychus was the man's name. He went to sleep while Paul was preaching and died, fell out the window, busted his neck. Paul had to raise him from the dead. Boy, if I could preach like Paul. If you preached like Paul, you'd probably hear people snoring. And look, I'm not knocking this fella. I'm just trying to help you understand that we tend to make gods out of men. And there's only one true and living God. Say, oh, if I could be like Paul. You are like Paul. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You wouldn't believe that if it wasn't in the Bible. You say, what about those missionary journeys? What about standing before Agrippa, preaching to Caesar? What about Mars Hill? What about the marketplace and the riverside and those jailhouses? You know what he said? I was scared to death getting in front of all those strange people and thinking, man, anybody but me. I don't want to speak. Somebody else take a turn. Look at that. I was with you in weakness, he said. There's the greatest Christian that ever lived. I was with you in fear. There's a man that turned the world upside down. I was with you in much trembling. There's a man that made Agrippa shake on his throne. He said, but what Agrippa didn't know is there was somebody else in that room that was scared, and it was me. isn't that something? Knees knocking together, shaking, hands shaking while he's fumbling with his notes. You know, not the way we pictured things, is it? Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Say, man, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a recording of Paul preaching? Paul probably wouldn't get an audience on the radio. You'd turn the dial. This is Paul the Apostle today, and I've got some great truth to tell you. Got some great truth to tell you from the Bible. Man, turn that thing off. I don't want to hear that guy. Where's Joel Osteen? He makes me feel good about myself. Or Joyce Meyer, she'll do. She can preach. She can preach a smile on my face. Either one of them will do. Anyway, look what he said in verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Okay, do you believe the Bible? If you believe the Bible, you've got to believe that part of the Bible. You got to believe that Paul was not a good speaker. He was not a great preacher. Why did God take a man that was not a good speaker, not a great preacher, and use him as an example to every Christian that would come after him? Look at the verse. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So clear, isn't it? He said, when you look at me and you say, that fella's got no ability, that fella's got no natural gift, that fella there, he's got no outstanding talent, and yet he has shaken the whole of the Middle East with his preaching and with his teaching. You'll have to step back and say, God's got to be in that. It's got to be God, because it sure isn't that guy. And that's just the kind of guy God uses. He uses people that know that they can't do it. He uses the people that know they are not equipped. He uses the people that know that they'd be the last person picked if God was looking for a team of eloquent speakers. He's looking for people that know that if God was going to rank ability, oh, I'd be at the bottom of that list. You say, why? He's not looking for Christian heroes. He's not looking for cult figures in the fundamental movement. He's not looking for men that will let other men make gods out of them. He's looking for those that will make certain that everybody knows that Jesus Christ deserves all the glory for whatever is accomplished. Those are the kind of people God uses. I'll show you one more example in two more places. John 20 in one hand, and then Acts chapter 2. Just a few pages after that. John chapter 20 and Acts chapter 2. John chapter 20, beginning in verse number 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Okay, let's read that again. Then the same day at evening. What day are we talking about? The same day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, triumphant over the grave. Being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled. Okay, they're disciples, but they're locked up inside a building with the doors shut. Why? For fear of the Jews. For fear of the Jews. That's good. That's good. You say, why? Because it shows us that there is no self-esteem, no self-confidence among that bunch. It shows there's no recognition that they are able to go out and knock the world over like a bowling ball would knock down cardboard pins. It shows that they realize they are completely and totally helpless, and that's a good place to be. God can use that. Acts chapter 2. Just turn two pages, should hit it. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. guess where they are? They're still locked up in that upper room. The Lord's been alive 40 days, 40 nights. He's shown himself after his resurrection. They went out on a fishing trip one day, but as far as they know, they hadn't done much else, these disciples. A couple of them walked with him on the road to Emmaus, and afterward he revealed himself to them. They went out there to the Mount of Olives and saw him ascend up into heaven and went right back into that upper room. They're still there. You say, why aren't they out there turning the world upside down for God? They're disciples, man. Because they're not able to. Verse 2. And suddenly, there came a sound from Tony Robbins, the motivational speaker. No, listen, you can't talk yourself into serving God. Nobody else can talk you into serving God. You can bring the greatest motivational speakers on earth and plug them into your headset and listen to them all night long while you sleep. And your flesh is still going to be chicken. Your weaknesses are still going to be your weaknesses. Your inabilities are still going to be your inabilities. You say, what if I join up with L. Ron Hubbard and his Scientologists who claim they can make the shyest person able to speak? How do they do it? I'll tell you how they do it. They teach them how to empty their mind. You know what that is? I'll tell you what, an empty mind, that is the devil's playground right there. That devil, he might help you, but that's the kind of help you're going to regret the rest of your life. Well, let me show you what will enable you. Verse 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What happened? Verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews. Jews? Oh, that's the fellows we're hiding from, man. Jews, they're the reason we're hiding in this upper room. Devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, wait a minute. There are thousands of people, if you read the rest of Acts chapter 2, thousands of people converted. I don't believe everybody in Jerusalem was saved that day, but it says thousands were. Well, how did all those people hear those disciples speak? Well, because when God moved in, those disciples moved out, and they left that upper room and went out on those streets filled with boldness and power and an ability, a God-given ability, and a might and a blessing that could not be resisted. The same men that were hiding for fear of the Jews are now taking those Jews on in the midst of their own city. For Jesus Christ. You see, what made the difference? The Holy Spirit of God took control of their lives. He did it. God will never use me. I don't have ability. Well, do you have the Holy Spirit? God would never use me. I'm not talented. Do you have God's Holy Spirit? God will never do anything in my life. I got all these hang-ups. I got all these problems. Yeah, but do you have the Holy Spirit? I'll show you two verses and I'll be finished. 2 Corinthians 12. and Hebrews 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, many times the way God looks at things is not the way man looks at things. I guess you've probably noticed that, haven't you? The church at Smyrna, for example, they said they were poor. God said they were rich. The church at Sardis had a name that they were living. God said they were dead. The church at Laodicea said they were rich. God said they were poor. This church at Philadelphia was supposed to be weak. God said they were strong. I need to trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not unto my own understanding. If I'll keep his word and hold fast his name, I believe he'll use me. I believe he'll do something with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9. This is Paul speaking. And he said unto me, Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. If you're not weak, God's strength cannot be perfected in you. If you're trusting God and you, God's strength won't be perfected in you. If you're leaning on the Lord in those areas of your life that you can't handle on your own, just in those areas, you'll never see his strength perfected in you. It's only when we come to that place of total dependence on Jesus Christ that we will find the total power of his strength manifest in us, in our lives. You know how a man can leave Kuwait, go to the Philippines without any Bible school certificate, without any financial support to start with, and start a church and minister in the San Fernando Cebu community, and now be able to actually financially contribute to dozens of other ministers around that same community? Because he knew it wasn't in him to do that. And I could go down the list of all the missionaries that we support and who went to different places knowing that if God didn't do something, nothing was going to happen in that place. God doesn't use the men that you think he uses. God doesn't pick the people that you would pick. You ever think about that? God uses the people that will allow him to use them. If we could get that, I'd tell you what we'd have. We'd have a church in which 95% of the people were busy doing something for God because they know I can be a teenager, I can be a boy, I can be a girl, I can be a housewife, I can be a millionaire. It doesn't matter. God can use me. See, that's what it's all about. Look at verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Paul said, I'm glad I'm not any stronger than I am. In reproaches. He said, I'm glad people make fun of me. In necessities. I'm glad I get put in a jam. In persecutions. In distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. How about that? You say, is he just kidding? Verse 11, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. There's the key. Look what he said. He said, there's nothing anybody's ever done for God that I haven't done for God, because I'm nothing. You can't point to anybody that's accomplished something for Jesus Christ that can match what I have accomplished for Jesus Christ, because I can't accomplish anything for Jesus Christ. You can't lay anybody's record down next to mine, he says, and say that anybody has gone farther and higher and deeper and wider for God than I have, because I can't take a single step. Think about it. That ought to thrill your soul. It's not, if I had something to offer God, then I'd say, here I am, Lord, send me. God knows what I am. And I can come with all my weaknesses and all my failures and all my disabilities and all my handicaps and all my hang-ups. And God can make me a mighty man of valor. God can make me a deliverer of his people. God can make me a disciple of Jesus Christ. God can make me a man that can shake an empire, if I'm weak enough. If I'm weak enough. That's so opposite of what you learn in the world, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. In the summary of the men and women who lived by faith in God and left their mark on this world, look in the middle of verse number 34. See the word out of weakness? Out of weakness were made strong. Out of weakness were made strong. You say, those men and women of Hebrews 11, they must have been great people with great faith. No, their strength came out of their weakness. Their ability came out of their inability. Their accomplishments came out of their failures. Who is there tonight, here tonight, that can't rejoice and say, thank God I can do something for Jesus Christ? Me, even you. I can do something for Jesus Christ. What a blessing. What a blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for showing us the kind of people, showing us that we are the kind of people that you could use if we would just stop trusting in our own abilities, our own strength. Stop trying to help you and just trust you to do it and just give ourselves to you. Help us to do that, Lord, more fully. Lord, we want to be able to make a difference here in this community or wherever you would send us. But Lord, we keep getting in. We keep letting our own strengths get in the way so that you can't do anything with us. Help us, Lord, to avail of our weaknesses and just turn ourselves over to you completely so that something can get done, some great thing can be done by your power and your strength and your might. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.